Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Remember, the section we're dealing with in the book of Acts is that section that deals with the expansion of the church outside of Jerusalem. The church started in Jerusalem and now it's expanding outward. First it expanded outward to Judea and Samaria, and now it's expanding outward to the Gentiles. And chapter 10 is going to give us the story of how the gospel first came to the Gentiles. Remember, up until this point in the book of Acts, the Christian church was entirely Jewish, and it was considered a sect of Judaism. But now the gospel is going to go to the Gentile nations. Now, as we'll note, and as we have been noting as we go through this chapter, that the presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles didn't happen by chance, it didn't happen by accident, but it took a supernatural intervention every single step of the way, and we'll see that as we review a little bit this evening and as we move forward. We'll see God's hand in every single step of this gospel coming to the Gentiles. Now, the chapter breaks down into three sections. We call them preparation, presentation, and Pentecost. And those three sections are what we'll be dealing with in chapter 10. We outlined it this way. First, in verses 1 through 16, we had God preparing both Cornelius and Peter for the gospel. He prepared Cornelius to hear it, and he prepared Peter to proclaim it. Look at verse 3, for example, as he preparing Cornelius to hear the gospel. Verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And this angel tells Cornelius to go ahead and send some guys down and get Peter and bring him back. So they do that, supernatural intervention. And then in verse 9 through 16, God prepares Peter to come down to Cornelius. Remember, a Jew couldn't go visit a foreigner or a Gentile. That was not allowed under Jewish custom. So God prepares Peter. Verse 10, for example, Peter's up on the roof, and it says he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So Peter is learning a lesson here, and he learns his lesson in verse 9 through 16. And then last week we looked at verse 17 through 23, and we looked at Peter's invitation to come down and talk to Cornelius and his household, and we noted that this was completely arranged by God. It wasn't chance, it wasn't just circumstances, it was arranged by God. Look at verse 17. It says, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had just seen might be. Remember, the vision Peter saw was the sheet coming down with all the clean and unclean animals in it. And the angel told him, Peter, kill and eat. So Peter knew that the Jewish food laws were gone. They were done away with, obviously. Now what Peter's probably thinking about in verse 17 is, does this lesson extend beyond just the food laws? Is God just telling me we can eat whatever we want? Obviously that was part of the vision. Or is he telling me something more here? Now, while Peter's sitting here thinking about this, and put yourself in his place, he's saying, does this vision mean anything beyond the food laws? Knock, knock, knock. Here's three Gentiles knocking on his door. And they say, you're supposed to come with us and come down to Cornelius's house. And in verse 19, it says, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit told him, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And remember, that word misgivings is a word that means differentiation. Don't differentiate anymore between Jews and Gentiles. You can go with these guys. A Jew would never travel with a Gentile. So it was divinely arranged. Now this evening, we'll pick up at verse 23 and a half, I guess you could call it, and look at Peter's reception when he gets down to Cornelius's house. In verse 25, we see Cornelius makes a mistake when he gets here. In verse 25, it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. We'll see that's probably not an unreasonable reaction, but it was a mistake, and Peter will correct him. And then Peter's sermon in verse 34 through 43. Verse 43 is kind of the bottom line of the sermon as he sums up. He says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Everyone, regardless of race, regardless of national origin, you receive forgiveness of sins by believing the gospel message, believing in Jesus Christ. Now in verse 44 through 48 then, we see that immediately the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles then. Verse 43, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. So that's why we call that the Gentile Pentecost. And then in chapter 11, verse 1 through 18, we'll have the response to all this, the first response of the Jews is pretty unfavorable. They kind of question Peter about even going down to proclaim the gospel to Cornelius. In chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So they're kind of called him on the carpet there for even going down to Cornelius's place and proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles and telling them they could be saved without becoming a Jew. Now, Jews did not say that Gentiles couldn't be saved. They never did that. Old Testament or New. What they did say was, if you want to be saved, you need to become a Jew first. So that's what they're saying. You told these guys, all they have to do is believe. And we'll see those two factions continue on until Acts chapter 15 when they have the Jerusalem conference and settle it once and for all. In the last part of chapter 11, though, or the last part of that first section in chapter 11, in verse 17 and 18, after Peter tells them that everything that happened was divinely arranged, every step was overseen by God, then they back off and they say, well, you know, verse 18 says, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So that's where we are in the section we're in. Let's pick up then with Peter's reception in chapter 10, verse 34, or 24 through 33. And as I mentioned before, 23 and a half actually through 33. And the first thing to notice about this section is that verse division in verse 23. It's very strange. And if you have a New American Standard like I do, you can see paragraphs. And it's always good to study the Bible by paragraphs rather than verses, because verses get a little confusing. Now remember, they were added. They were not part of the original text. And verse 23 says, so he invited them in and gave them lodging, and on the next day. And if you have a New American Standard like I do, the word and, the A is in boldface type. What that means is that that's a new paragraph. So notice where they stuck the verse division. They stuck it right at the end of one paragraph and the beginning of another. A very unfortunate place for a verse division. Probably should have put the, put a verse 23 and a half, I guess, like I said, and on the next day. So we'll study it saying that the "and" there in verse 23 begins the section that we're looking at. Again, remember, they're not inspired. They were added later, the verse division. So it's always best to go by paragraphs. And sometimes even the paragraph translations are a little strange, and we'll see that a little bit later. But normally, by and large, the New American Standard's paragraph divisions are pretty good. Anyway, we see Peter arriving now down to Joppa. Actually, that should be backwards. It should be 10 men traveled from Caesarea back to Joppa. No, that's right. Peter goes back to Caesarea. I'm sorry. They went down to Joppa to get Peter, took him back to Caesarea, and we end up with 10 guys making the trip now. First, we had the three men from Cornelius. Remember back in verse 7 and 8? Verse 7 of chapter 10, it says, "When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants." So we have two servants and a soldier that Cornelius had sent up or sent down to Joppa to pick up Peter. And then we had Peter himself. So that's four guys. And then look at chapter 11 and verse 12. As Peter is explaining to the Jews down at Jerusalem what happened, he gives us a little more information. He says, "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house." So we have six more Jewish Christians that were with Peter that went on back down with him to Caesarea, or up with him, however you look at it. So we had 10 guys, and they all traveled from Joppa to Caesarea. And when they arrived there, we have it at verse 25. It says, "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.'" So he thought Peter himself was a supernatural being. Now keep in mind the context. Remember what Peter had just done. He had just healed a man who was paralyzed for years and years. He had just raised Dorcas from the dead. So it's kind of a natural mistake to think that he himself was deity. I mean, he was doing some of the very same things that Jesus did. So here Cornelius saw that. He started to worship him. Somewhat natural reaction. Remember, John the apostle made that same mistake. Look at Revelation 22. John made that same mistake, and he gets the same response, basically. In Revelation 22, 8. Verse 8 says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" So John made the same mistake about an angel. He got basically the same response. The angel didn't say, "I'm a man," but he said, "I'm a fellow servant. I'm a created being." Now, Peter didn't have any delusions about his power. If you look back in Acts 10, in verse 26, he says, "But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.'" So we first establish the fact that Peter is not supernatural in and of himself. He has a message to deliver to Cornelius. Now we're going to have remarks that Peter makes and remarks that Cornelius makes in verse 27 to 33. Let's read those. Let's start at verse 27. It says, "As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So first Peter makes some remarks, and then Cornelius is going to make some remarks, and we'll notice again as they are talking how supernaturally guided this whole event was, because both of them are going to say, basically, I never would have met you if it hadn't been for direct intervention by God. Never would have happened. So first thing Peter does is he reminds these guys that he's acting in direct defiance of Jewish customs by even visiting them. Verse 28. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. So why do you suppose Peter told him that? To make him feel small? You know, I shouldn't even be talking to you guys. And the only reason I'm doing it is because God told me to. Actually, I think what Peter has in mind is he wants to show them how momentous this occasion is. I mean, it's not just something that would have happened by itself. He says, you know, I shouldn't even be here according to Jewish custom, but God taught me something. And that's what Peter is going to relate to Cornelius. And in fact, his sermon, that's going to be the theme of his sermon, the impartiality of God, is that God does not see one group of people as being better than another group of people. So he wants his audience to be absolutely clear as to what's involved in his being there. Now, when they understand that, he tells them, Peter tells them exactly why he's there. Now, he says in the last part of verse 28, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Now, Peter understood now the implications of the lesson God taught him with the sheet that came down from heaven. Now, he sees that it doesn't just apply to food laws. Notice he says, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Not any food, but any man. So he's not saying God said it's okay to come down here even if you have bacon for breakfast. He says, God has told me to come down here because there's no such thing as a clean or unclean person. So the lesson extended beyond the food laws. Now, again, Peter stresses that he would never have come down there if God hadn't intervened directly. He's explaining in these verses, in verse 28 and 29, he's explaining how a pious Jew ended up in a Gentile's house, basically. Now then Cornelius makes some remarks in verse 30 to 33, and he tells Peter why he sent for him. And again, Cornelius would never have sent for Peter had not God directly intervened. So verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So if Peter had any doubts lingering in the back of his mind that maybe he shouldn't be there in this Gentile's house, this has got to clear him up, because Cornelius's vision was obviously supernatural. He had all the details. Verse 32, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. I mean, all the details are there. So it's clearly supernatural. So here's Cornelius and his guys there. He says, we are all here present before God. So they're all present before God, all of them, Jews and Gentiles alike. He says, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So that sets the stage for Peter's sermon. They're all there. They're ready to hear Peter's message, and they're ready to hear all of Peter's message. I like what F.F. Bruce says in his commentary. He said this, did ever a preacher of the gospel have a more promising audience than this? And here they all are. God told them to send for this guy. They're ready to listen. They're all standing there before God, ready to listen to everything Peter has to say. So that brings us now to Peter's sermon then, in verse 34 to 43. Now I noticed when I was looking at this, and some of the translations put the verse division at, after opening his mouth, Peter said. Does anybody have that? And then, I most certainly understand. The verse begins at opening his mouth, or the paragraph, I'm sorry, the paragraph begins at opening his mouth, Peter said. So we'll break this sermon down into two paragraphs or two sections based on the paragraphs. The first one, verse 34 to 43, the first paragraph talks about the content of Peter's sermon, actually what he says. The results are the second paragraph in verse 44 through 48. And the results are going to be quite amazing. Look at verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. So Peter didn't even get a chance to finish before the Holy Spirit started pouring out on these guys. Now, that the results of this actually are so amazing that that's what actually prompted the Jews to call Peter on the carpet in chapter 11. Because look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So news traveled about this all over the place. It was such an amazing thing. They had all heard about it. Now the theme of the sermon, again, in verse 34 through 43, is going to be on the impartiality of God. And that's what Peter learned in his lesson, remember, with the there's no such thing as a holy or unholy or a clean or an unclean person. The message of the sermon will revolve around Jesus Christ. So the structure goes like this. First, we'll have an introduction in 34 and 35. We'll have Luke's introduction and then Peter's introduction. It introduces the theme of the sermon. Look at verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, this is the lesson that Peter had just learned, and he's going to pass it on to Cornelius. And then the message itself in 36 through 39, again, will revolve around Jesus Christ. First, his life and death in verse 36 through 39. 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. So the message there revolves around the life and death of Jesus. And then 40 and 41 talk about his resurrection. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then in 42 and 43, it'll talk about Jesus' salvation. In verse 42, that salvation will be viewed from the standpoint of God's wrath. Saved from what? Verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And then verse 33, from the standpoint of God's grace, where it says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now this is followed immediately in verse 44 by an interruption, a divine interruption. These people believe the message, they're saved immediately, the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. There is no delay between belief and salvation. Not even a long enough delay to let Peter finish his sermon. I mean, while Peter was still speaking these words, so right in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit came upon these guys, and we have the Gentile Pentecost, the first official proclamation and reception of the gospel by Gentiles. Now, verse 43 says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That is, believes in him that he is the Christ, the one who came and died on the cross and paid the penalty for sins. And as soon as they believed that, they were saved. Just like in Ephesians 1, they heard, they believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we get to the opening of Peter's sermon, first we have Luke's introduction to it in verse 34. It says, opening his mouth, Peter said, and remember Luke is the author of the book of Acts, so he's introducing Peter's sermon by saying, opening his mouth, Peter said. Now this phrase is an idiom. It seems rather verbose to us, I suppose, opening his mouth, Peter said. But it's an idiom in the Greek, and it was often used to introduce words of great importance. Words of great importance. And that's what we have here. Look at some examples. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew 5, we won't go into the details of the Beatitudes and who they're addressed to or anything like that right now. We'll get that when we go to Matthew. But we do want to note that the Beatitudes are very important. And in verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so on and so forth. And he goes into the Beatitudes. So very important. In Acts chapter 8, remember Acts chapter 8 when Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch? And in verse 35, he said to him, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, and that is the scripture up in verse 32 and 33, he preached Jesus to him. Now, what's so important about that? Well, verse 32 and 33 are the servant song of Isaiah 53. And up until Philip said this in Acts chapter 8, nobody had ever interpreted that, Isaiah 53, as referring to Messiah. They never did. This was momentous. The commentaries on the Old Testament up until that time interpreted Isaiah 53 is referring either to nation Israel or to the prophet himself, Isaiah, or to Isaiah as representing all the prophets. They never, ever interpreted that as being a prophecy of Messiah. And yet here Philip does. And how is that introduced? It says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to them. So he said, this Jesus is Messiah, and that servant song in Isaiah is talking about him. So very momentous, very important. And that's what we have here. Peter's statement, why is it important then? Acts chapter 10, what's the big deal? He's witnessing the gospel to these guys. Well, it is a big deal, and it probably doesn't seem like it to us, but to them, he's taking down a division between Jew and Gentile that's been there for centuries. And this was a very momentous thing to do. Jew and Gentile are saved the same way. And not only that, but that way of salvation is not by Gentile becoming a Jew. It's by believing, simple faith. And it's a very, very momentous. Look at verse 43. Last part of the verse, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. So Peter's statement is very, very momentous. So Luke prefaces it in his history book, and here in verse 34, by saying, opening his mouth, Peter said. Now Peter, when as Luke reports Peter's words, Peter has an introduction too. He says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Now, this is somewhat misleading in the translation that we have. It says, I most certainly understand now. That's a translation of the Greek phrase, ep aletheos, katalambanamai. Now that, I'm sure that means a lot to you. Let me explain it. Ep is short for epi. Epi is a preposition, and the preposition epi introduces the basis on which something rests. It introduces a basis. And aletheos is truth. So he's saying on the basis of truth, katalambanamai means to receive. Actually, in the middle voice, as it's used here, it means to understand something, to understand. So he says, based on truth, I understand. What he's saying is he's come to an understanding. The Bauer Arndt and Gingrich says katalambano means to process information. What's the information in this context? It's truth. Based on truth, he's come to an understanding, or Peter has come to an understanding of a truth. And the emphasis of this phrase is that his understanding is based on truth. Now, our translation somewhat obscures this. Actually, it completely obscures it. It says, I most certainly understand now. It doesn't say anything about truth. King James has a little better. Debbie, does it say, of a truth I perceive?
Yes.
So
does it mean God is no respecter of persons?
Yeah, it does. We'll get to it.
I've already crossed it out.
Okay. The whole point of this is that his understanding is based on truth. So NIV has now, I now realize how true it is. See, King James and NIV at least get the word truth in there. And that's what the basis of this. So the question is, if you read it that way, I've come to understand a truth. The question you'd ask is, what's the truth? Well, the truth is that God is not a respecter of persons. Or that God, as we have it in the New American Standard, it says that God is not one to show partiality, not one to show partiality. Now, one to show partiality translates one Greek word, and it's really a mouthful. It's prosopalemptes, prosopalemptes. Prosopon, everybody knows what prosopon means, right? It's face. There's an old memory trick for that one I'm sure you've heard years before I got here. Betty's smiling. It's put soap on. Prosopon. It means face, because you put soap on your face, and that's the memory link you use. So prosopon means face. Prosopalemptes. Lamptes is a word that comes from lambano. Lambano means to receive. So to receive face is what this means literally. What does that mean? Well, it means to give preferential treatment. It means to receive somebody on the basis of what they are, their position, their face, in other words. So it means to take someone's position into account, to impress God by our face. Anything that we can produce, that's human viewpoint, isn't it? We get into that. We try to impress God with our face, with our what we can produce. Salvation by works, classic example of that. I can impress God by being a good person and He'll save me. That Peter's just said here, that's not how God operates. He doesn't receive face. The best person that ever lived, besides Jesus Christ, can't impress God with his face. God isn't impressed. Our salvation is not because of what we produce, it's because of God's grace. This is the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament, but we have some related words, or a related words, prosopalempsia. Prosopalempsia is a related word. You can find that one in Romans 2:11. Same idea. And in fact, you'll see this idea throughout the New Testament. Romans 2:11 says that, just flatly states it. For there is no partiality with God. And it goes on to say that for all who have sinned without law will also perish without law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So the bottom line is, with law or without law, we're all sinners. And God doesn't show partiality because you had the law or because you didn't. In other words, because you were a Jew or you weren't. God doesn't show partiality. Galatians chapter 2, we'll look at one more. Galatians 2 and verse 6. Now here, in Galatians 2:6, we have two words. It's God does not receive face. The words are separated. They're not together like they are over in Acts, but it's the same idea, and it's translated the same way in verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. He doesn't receive face. He doesn't judge people based on their reputation or their position in the church. That's not the way God operates. So back to Acts, what the Jews had failed to realize is that God's choice of them was an act of grace, not an act of partiality. We see that in Romans 9. Remember in Romans 9 when we studied Romans how Paul goes into great detail to show the Jews that, yes, they had great advantages, but they weren't chosen because they were wonderful people. They were chosen because God is sovereign. So God is a gracious God. And that's why what Peter is saying here back in Acts chapter 10 in this sermon is so incredibly important. It's so momentous, is that God didn't choose Israel because they're great or wonderful. He's not a receiver of face. He doesn't receive face. He's a gracious God. Now, in verse 35, Peter makes the application of that. And this application is national. Don't get confused with verse 35 when it says, "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Does that mean that we can be, we can merit blessing by doing good things? That's not what he's saying at all, and we'll see that clearly in the context as we go through this sermon. What he's saying here is that everyone, regardless of race, national origin, may hear and believe the gospel. Anybody, doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, from Kansas City or Lincoln, Nebraska. Just doesn't matter. Everybody can hear and believe the gospel. And that's going to be the whole context of this section. Should the Gentiles be presented with the gospel? And that's what the Jews were worried about. And we'll pick up then verse 36 next time, and we'll get into the content of that sermon. And that'll be, again, remember, the first official presentation of the gospel message to Gentiles. Pick up with verse 36 next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your wonderful history book, the book of Acts, and thank you for proclaiming your message to the Gentiles, and thank you for engineering everything to come together so that that presentation could be heard and believed. In Christ's name, amen.